Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. This is Will here. You're going to hear from Eric very shortly. Today we're going to do something a little bit different on the podcast. We're going to give you a sneak peek, or really the full first session of this new class that we're starting, titled the Lock and Key Theology Class. So two things before we begin. If you are off of campus, meaning if you're not a part of FBC Blackshear, and you listen to this podcast, or you're not even in Blackshear and you listen, we thank you so much for listening. And just sort of follow along in this episode. We're going to talk about theology, and so hopefully it'll be interesting for you. If you are on campus, listen along as well. As I said, we're going to talk about theology in the first session of this new class we've started, titled "The Lock and Key," and the goal of this class is to be able to equip church members, leaders, teachers, whomever will come, to be able to equip you and teach you about big doctrines, right? Like we're going to talk about, like I said already, talk about theology or the doctrine of God. Who is God? What does he do? Who is Christ? What is sin? All these things. And so the episode this week will be this first session. So we do hope you enjoy. And if you are on campus, you're more than welcome to come. Just because you may have missed this first session, does it mean that you can't come? We encourage you to come on Sundays and Wednesdays. Anyways, let's get to the message.
It's really been on my heart for our church specifically, because I know that there isn't a lot for Sunday school teachers, just in general. There's not a whole lot for you. Now, you get to teach, you get to come to church, you get to come to Sunday night church, you get to come to Wednesday night, and that's great, but I think that there's always another element involved when it comes to church ministry and things like that. And I also think that there's, when they teach you, which it's going to make me seem really teachy, but they teach you that there's three elements inside of being part of a church. And one of those elements is, I don't want to say more intense discipleship, but a deeper understanding of things that we already think that we know. And that's something here at First Baptist Church that we just didn't have. I don't know why. I don't know if that's something someone had and then we didn't. I know the bylaws talked about having some sort of discipleship class before the Sunday night service, but that's all I ever knew of it.
And ignorance is bliss.
Exactly, right? It's pretty great. And so I read that and it was on my heart, and then I talked to Will about it and it was on his heart too, and we really wanted to not only give Sunday school teachers this opportunity, but also young people and anybody else in the church that really wanted to. Because it's so easy for us as the church to pour ourselves out and pour ourselves out and pour ourselves out. But there's a missing piece for when we need to be refilled too. And I think that if we're only being refilled on Sunday mornings through a worship service, then I feel like we're just not getting enough of what we need. I don't know what your Christian life is like, but mine consists of not only Sunday morning sermons, but I listen to several things during the week, not only to help me do the busy work that I do, but it's also for my own enrichment, because if I'm not learning something, then I'm not doing it right. If I think that I've made it in ministry, then I've not made it at all. And so I also want to tell you that my part of it is going to be from the top down. I mean, I'm going to view things at really high up. I'm going to really try not to talk over people's heads. I'm going to really try not to make this some sort of school, because that's not what anybody likes. A lot of people are in school for like a third of their life. You don't need more school. But at the same time, I would really like it to be a conversation. If it is just me teaching, I'm good at that, so I'll do that. But I'd really like for us to discuss some things and really dive deep into it. And so I'll be giving you the top down. I'll be giving you a lot of resources, a lot of things to look at. And here in a couple weeks on Wednesday night, Will be doing a portion of it, which they go together. They're not necessarily, you don't have to go to both, but they go together. He'll be a more application-driven. He'll be a more, hey, how do we do this in real life? Because sometimes when I'm looking at a lot of these concepts, I think, well, how does this even apply to me in my life? And so Will be really diving into some of that. We'll touch on some of it in here, but overall, that's Will's part and my part. And I want this to be the beginning of something. I know that, you know, there's a couple of us in here, but I would really like to see us grow this, because this is one of my passions. It's to teach the people of God the things of God and not give my own opinions and not give what I think. That's not what I'm here to do. You can find that on your own. You can find enough resources of people to tell you what the Bible says. But all I'm going to do is I'm going to find things from this and show it to you. And then you can make your decisions based on that. So I don't want you to come in here and hear me say, oh, he's talking about a class, he's talking about theology, he's talking about all this stuff. I don't want you to hear that and go, well, that's just not for me. Because it is for you. And I think that is the first hurdle that we have to jump over sometimes. It's for me, it's for everybody. It's for a deeper knowledge of knowing God and all that stuff. And so, if you have one of your handouts with you, and I hope you follow along with me as I read through it and go through it and things like that. The church's truth and functions are always shaped by Christian Scripture, even though some of our systems may be airtight. They will never be a solid scripture. Scripture is the ultimate authority when having theological conversations. Whenever you're having a conversation about God, you're having a theological conversation, if we want to term it that way or not. But everything that I get out of this is from this. It's not from me. Now, I will also tell you that I'm using this giant green book. And I know this looks intimidating and scary, but it's not. Trust me, it's very readable. This is what I'll be referencing the most of the time. So if at the bottom of every last page or something like that, I will reference this, because as much as I would like to think that I've retained all this information, I have not. I've not retained this much information. So this is what we'll be looking at. Now, I chose this book for a few reasons. Number one is because I'm incredibly biased and I love this book. Okay. Number two is because every chapter is not written by the same person. And I love that. Because I get really scared when we start reading some one person's thoughts and opinions for 500 pages. Okay, that starts to really worry me. So what I do in my own study, I don't know what you do, but I diversify. So if I'm going to have a commentary series, I want to make sure it's a different author every time. Just because I want a different take. I want a different voice. I want different writing. I want something different to engage me on this. So every chapter is written by a different person. Now, it's edited by one guy. And I know or have heard of or have at least heard them preach every single person that's written a chapter. So I don't know every single thing about them. I don't know if they're 100% trustworthy, but most of them are, and they're great. So this is something that I want you to have. So if this is something you're interested in, because it's referenced here, they're like $25 a book. I have a bunch of them here if you want one. You can buy your own online. Cheapest I've seen is $30. So I'm trying to give you at least some sort of a deal, something. You can't have this one. This one is mine. But this is what I used whenever I was in seminary. I mean, this is the second edition of this book. So it's great. So this is really what we're going to be going through. I saw a tweet the other day. I don't know if y'all have Twitter or not. I don't know. But there's a guy that I follow, and I listen to his podcast, and he said, I really wish that there was a theology for people to read. Because you know, it seems like all these institutes and these higher thinkers and all this stuff. But in reality, this is the easiest thing I've ever found to read in my whole life. I mean, it's not hard. It's just a lot. Now, do I want you, when we talk about, because we're talking about the intro to theology today, does that mean I want you to read the whole chapter? No, because they're a really long chapter. Now, if you want to do that, great, I'm proud of you. But you don't have to do that. There are just some points, some sentences that I've taken out of that and put in here. So whenever you get this handout, that's basically what I've done. And some of the things that I've done is I've kind of rearranged some of the sentences because I either didn't like the way it's worded or I wanted it to sound more like me than whoever it is that wrote the chapter, things like that. So that's basically what I'm doing. I'm taking it out of there. So what is theology in general? Well, theology is the practice of reflecting on, applying, and living the reality and truth of the biblical story for the purpose of knowing and loving God. It culminates in joining Him on His mission. That's basically all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show you the character of God, His works, and then how that applies to you personally, how this goes into your life personally. This isn't to make your head swell up with things that you just really don't care about. That's not what I'm trying to do. All I'm trying to do is to give you some sort of handle on, okay, why do I believe this? Or why does the church do this? Or why does the Bible word it like this? When in reality, there's been people for thousands of years that have explained things way better than I ever could. And they've done that, and through that, it's lasted until now. These are the same people, the same voices, that have been saying the same things for this long. And all I want to do is put it in front of you. What I learned very early on is that if I read something out of the Bible and I think it means one thing, but all these other people say it means the other thing, I'm probably wrong in my interpretation of it. And so I will quickly correct what I think. But at the same time, there's other scriptures that are hard. And it's like, what does this mean? Does this mean in Revelation, does this mean helicopters? Does this mean actual beasts? I don't know. Honestly, I don't know either. But, you know, those are the types of questions that we're going to talk about, but I'm not going to be like, okay, this is the answer. That's not what I'm looking for. All I'm trying to do is put the biblical witness in front of you and saying, hey, what are we going to do about this? What is it? So here's a couple of points to consider. Number one, the truth of God is revealed through theology, and that provides the true story of pre-creation to this very moment. So basically, theology has been happening ever since the beginning of the world, and even before then, when it was just the Lord, God, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all together. All of them have always been doing theology up until this very moment. And so have you, if you think about it. So do people all over the world. What they think about God is them practicing theology, whether they know it or not. You know, theology gets this bad rap, like, oh, it's just for the elite, or it's just for the people in the ivory towers. That's not what this is. It's for you. And we find our first theological conversation, not first theological moment, which is important, in the garden. So we find this, God has created everything. He's created man and woman. He's done all of that. And now we get the serpent. So Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," so this is Satan talking, "he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can eat from any tree in the garden?'" So this is the first recorded theological conversation that we have since the beginning of the world. Satan walks up to this woman in the form of a snake and says, "Is this really who God is?" And what's crazy is we're in 2020 now, and I feel like people are asking the same questions. God says he's this. Is he really this? And I think that that is the basis for this whole class. Is God who he really says he is? Creation is only days old when the first theological conversation between created beings takes place. It takes place between Eve and the serpent. And we obviously know how that turns out. But the main point here is that no matter what we do or how we live, we are expressing some sort of theological framework. The serpent implies that he knows more about God than people do. And this is clearly not true. Theology, the study of God, is more than just knowing facts, but about knowing God. See, this is where we get in trouble. Is when people read these giant books or they read somebody's opinions and they to themselves go, okay, I know facts about God, so that must mean that I know God. When in reality, that is not the case. I have met many seminary students who know more about God than I do, but seems to be that they don't know God at all. They know a lot of things about God. They can quote a lot of scripture verses about God. They can show you what they know about God through their writing or through their conversations. But do they know him, though? And that's the part of this that I don't want to lose with you guys specifically, is I want you to use this to increase the vitality of your relationship with God. That's what I want it to do. And if it's ever not that, then you need to stop. I've met too many seminary students who are so focused and consumed on these things, and I have to look at them and go, you're missing the point, you're missing the boat. And it's tempting because, you know, we're church people, we're God people. We want to know as much about God as we possibly can. We want to do that, but we have to use it as a form of enriching our relationship with God. I don't know if you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, but he has a quote that says, "It's not common worship, a common calling upon God, but a speaking about God in a way that passes over and reaches beyond." So Dietrich Bonhoeffer was this guy during the time of Hitler's reign, and he was fighting against Hitler the entire time, and he wrote some really, really good Christian theology. And this quote right here is exactly what it is. It is not just this common thing that we do. It's not just this thing that it's a calling upon you, but it is more of a role that God has you to play. This is all part of your calling for God to play. This is God's unveiling of himself. Theology is the explanation of this and is grounded in history. So when we learn things about God and we do things like this, what we end up doing is exposing God to the world. That's what we do. And as we continue to go through the Bible like this, this is what we'll come across. The second point is this. Since God calls us to know and love Him, He invites us to do so through theology for relationship and for change. And I think this is my favorite point, not that it means more than others, but this is definitely my favorite point. This is God's invitation to participate in the divine drama of this world. Not only are we to participate, but we are given urgency from God to change and be more like Him. So there's two thoughts that I want you to consider. And this will really land home with you, I hope. This is where my heart is on this, and I really want y'all to get this. And it's these two statements. To do theology rightly is to know and love God, which results in loving people. If we ever study or read the Bible and it causes us to not love people, then we're doing it wrong and we need to correct ourselves. If we're doing theology and all it does is put us off against a certain people group or a person because of some sort of sin in their life, then we're reading the Bible wrong. And to do theology wrongly is to know and love systems, which is the result in puffing up one's pride or ego. So those people that I referenced before, you know, I was talking to one of my guys that I went to seminary with the other day, and which is funny that I'm teaching on this right now, and he said, you know, I believe certain things about God that I'm convictionally rooted in, but I'm just not mad about it. And I think that that is a great term for some people in this world. I feel like people use the term Calvinist in a negative sense, like, hey, I'm a Calvinist, blah, 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 blah. And that's great and all, and I have some really good friends that are. But one of the things that's off-putting about them is that it feels like they're mad about it, and they want you to know about it. And if you've ever met a Calvinist that's like that, you know. And if you don't know, I hope that you're blessed by that type of opportunity. But they love their system, what they think about God. They love it so much that they're mad about it if you don't think the same way. And so that's something that is just completely bad. It's a complete love of a system. And I'm not asking us to love systems and charts and words and things like that. No, I'm asking all of us to read this together and love God more because of it. And if it becomes anything but that, then I think we're wasting our time. And so that's just where my heart is. And so before we go on, is there any questions or concerns or cries of outrage or anything? I really want to make sure that y'all are getting what I'm trying to put out here. If I'm ever being confusing or anything, you just let me know.
We're going to be smarter than everybody else when we leave here.
That's right. That's what you tell people. That's what you tell people. All right, let's keep going. So in order to make a solid foundation in what we really believe, we've got to know some kind of order. So the Bible is it does things for a reason. It's written for a reason. The Bible's not just a bunch of books that we collected and then just, you know, mashed them all in a book and was like, here you go. That's not what happened. But a long story short is that God let those certain books be written and let the order, is however the people back then ordered them, for a purpose. And it's a one story all the way through. And that's something that I really try to communicate to the teenagers all the time, because they're like, why are we reading this? This doesn't make any sense. Well, it does make sense. It's all one story. You just have to work at it a little bit. You know, it's like anything in the world. For anything to make sense, you've just got to work at it just a little bit. But it will make sense. You just have to work at it. Now, will you understand everything? Probably not. I don't understand everything. Nobody understands everything. And if they do, you should probably listen to somebody else. But you know, the Bible is written for a purpose. Creation, Genesis 1 and 2, God proclaims God's glory in every way and has a design and a righteous purpose. We are created to be theologians, even if we don't like it. You know, I think a lot of people, again, I'm trying to untarnish this word called theology, because I don't feel like it's a bad word. I feel like it's a great word. I feel like it's something that we do all the time. You know, our views on what we think about unborn life are God's theology for the world. That's what that is when we express that view. When we look at human dignity, what makes a human? What makes a person? That's our view about what God says about everything. you know, what we say about loving our families, what we say about education, what we say about all these things are shaped by who God is, not because it's just the right thing to do. I don't know if you've ever met someone like that, but whenever you ask them, why do you do that? Well, it's just the right thing to do. Well, this is the type of class that's going to push you a little bit further in. Okay, so why do we really think that? Why do we really think that? And I think that creation is God really doing that in a really upfront way. Number two is the fall in Genesis 3. Clear and pure actions and motives are corrupt, and only through supernatural healing, which is regeneration and sanctification, those are big words, of the heart and mind can bring this back into balance. So Genesis 3 shows us our need for things like regeneration, which is basically your salvation. That's basically what that is. And also for your sanctification, which is God changing you to be more like Jesus in your life. It shows us our need for those things. And then there's a bunch of messy things that happen in the middle, and then we get to the new creation part, right? Which are Pauline books and other New Testament writings, which are brought forth through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and by the sending of, and sealing of the Holy Spirit. I love that. I can't remember where I read that. I think I read it in 1 or 2 Corinthians or something. And it says, it says that you are saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. I love that. And I think that that is something that the new creation shows us, which brings up a really important point. The Bible was written in a natural progression to help us study it efficiently. And we use these passages as core texts. So we use these type of texts to form all the things that we think. And when we do that, when it addresses topics and issues, it's called task theology, which it gives us a task. So God gives us a task. Well, how do we accomplish this task? Well, these are the select verses that it gives you. This is not really hard stuff. And, you know, the Bible isn't some, like, question and answer book that you can just open and be like, huh, I'm wondering what God thinks about politics. And you open the book. That's not really what happens. But you see God's character through his actions and through the things that he says, and we can inform some of those decisions, things like that. So, number one, God created, and creation is good. We bear his image. The ability to know and love God stems from God's image and likeness. And because of this, which are these core texts, we can be spiritual, moral, rational, creative, and relational. Number two, the fall complicated. So Genesis chapter 3, the task, sources, and focus were distorted. So God gives us all these great things, and then what we decide to do is go, well, what if we focused on ourselves? And that kind of broke everything. And then we find this world that's in chaos and order, disorder, and we find this sort of relational discipline through Genesis chapter 12 through 15. Not just concept systems and ordering. This is where Israel missed it. It's about relationship, to know and love God more fully. And what's funny is that, you know, we give Calvinists and Arminians and what's the other third thing? What's the new third thing? Do you remember? Okay, there's some new weird third thing that people are trying to come up with. Anyway, and they try to explain all of this stuff, like how salvation works and all that, and they end up enslaving themselves to systems and laws, and that really reminds me of Israel, actually. You know, they missed their relationship with God because they were focused on all the rituals and morals and all of that stuff. So, you know, it's almost like Calvinists are modern-day Israelites, which I think is funny. But anyway, they would be really mad at me if they heard me say that. Anyway, number four, life ordering, Deuteronomy 4 through 6. We love Deuteronomy, don't we? 6:4, listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Singular and full devotion are for God alone. Theology at work. So God is, we're all the way to Deuteronomy, which feels like 7 years, right? Like if you were to read all of that all the way through, you'd be like, man, this is a lot. But this is actually just God's stepping stones into how we should order our life. And God institutes himself as the one up top. Number five, work interpreting discipline, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. God has a plan for all history, and his purpose is universal and cosmic. So not only has God instituted it this way, but he has a plan for it this way. It's not that it's random. It's not that it's, oh, well, bad things just happen to good people. You know, it's not just that. But God has an order and a reason for why things happen. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse when something bad happens to somebody to go, well, God has a plan. You know, I don't know how many times I've been in sort of some personal crisis and God, someone walks up to me and goes, well, God has a plan. I'm like, yeah, I know that, but I'm still having a really hard time at the moment. You know, this gives us some sort of purpose, some sort of, well, what do we do next? So then we get to the sixth point, which is the Bible interpreting discipline. So this is 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. And before we dive into all that, I feel like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are really ignored. I don't know if you feel that way, but I just don't feel like we study those enough because they're pastoral. And just because they're pastoral doesn't mean that they're not for everybody. And I'm sure some of you are like, well, I studied it the other day, and that's great and all. But I just feel like we don't study those enough. But I really like these verses. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be a complete, equipped for every good work. And if that was, that could probably be the theme for what I'm trying to do with this type of class, which I hope is something that builds on itself and builds on itself and builds on itself, is that we would read this inspired scripture, that it would be profitable to us, and that it would also equip us for doing what God has called us to do, no matter where we are in life. The Bible has a unifying discipline to it. Jesus is the point of the story. He has so much beauty and unity of the scriptures are shown in Christ. And the virtue-forming discipline, Titus 1, 1 through 3. And Colossians kind of gives us this idea here. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You know, I preached a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night, and I said, you know, Paul is talking to the church, and he says, I pray for your spiritual insight. And that's my prayer for you, really, is that you have some sort of spiritual understanding. I know that some of this stuff seems heavy and hard, and it seems like a lot. It seems like drinking from a fire hydrant sometimes. But I really, really hope that you get some sort of spiritual understanding out of it. If it's just me standing up here talking and talking and talking and talking, that's great and all, but I really do pray that you all study this type of stuff and really, really get into it. I hope that it's not something that you feel like is a task and it feels exhausting. I hope you don't feel that way. I want this to be easy and freeing. And again, I hope that this is something that builds on itself. And the very last thing I have there is faith and knowledge give birth to hope because they're rooted in theology. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. That you have Jesus in your life makes you different than the culture. It makes you different than the world. And it's your most precious thing. But with that, we have this thing called knowledge that we're blessed and cursed with, right? Like we have this Google machine that tells us everything we need to know within 3 or 4 seconds. And we're just cursed with it. You know, we can't help not knowing things. And I feel like if you have faith without knowledge, what we end up doing is being really excited, but we're not really know what we're excited about. And if we just have knowledge, then we're missing Jesus. Does that make sense? And so you really need those two things together. We were at a youth conference the other night, which every time I'm at one of those like Winter Jam conferences, I think, God, why am I here right now? They're great and all, but it's just loud and crazy, and they're doing crazy stuff that 15-year-olds like, and I'm not 15. And so we're doing all of these things together, and this band gets up there who runs the whole thing, and they have this shirt. And I really like it. It says Just Jesus on the front of it. And they say they're selling out of it like crazy, and I agree with them from a fundamental perspective. Like, the only thing in your life that can save you from your sins is Jesus. And that's the truth. But if we just stop there, then I feel like we're missing out on all the things that God has for us to do. We're missing out on all of the other aspects of God that are beautiful. And that doesn't make any less of Jesus, right? It doesn't make any less of Him. But at the same time, you're missing out on all of this. You know, it's almost as if we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we didn't read anything else. There's just so much more depth, and there's so much more connection, and there's so much more, I don't know. It's just God is so much more personable than that. And I agree, it's the fundamentals we need to know about Jesus. But at the same time, I feel like if we just stop there, then we're really missing out on what God has for you and what He has for me and what He has for our church. And that's really the heart of this whole thing, is to build up some people that will go out and build up some more people, not only to have faith in Jesus Christ, but to have the knowledge of God and all of those things.